Janet is right. There is pew Bibles at the back shelves there, and I actually got new ones this week as well. So you can see there's some ones that look very new. They look a little different to what we had. They're actually about half the size of the ones that we had. And when they came through the post, I was like, did I just buy New Testaments, or have they removed books of the Bible here? They've not. They are much thinner, but they're there. And so, and as Janet said, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, please take one as our gift. I need someone to have a look in the back shelves. I do have my sermon slides, and I normally have my notes that I put here, but I'm not too sure where they are. Are they on the back shelf? Are they there, Jamie? Phew. Well, Jamie, you've just volunteered yourself for a role there. Thank you. If you'd like one of the little handouts, please just let Jamie or Theo know. Thank you to Theo. And as I say, this is just something, hopefully it's a bit of a helpful tool for some of you for following along, and you can take it home with you and you can reflect on the passage a little bit later on in the day. As we read through this chapter, Joseph's life appears to be like a yo-yo. There are high points to low points, back to high points and to low points again. The loved favorite son of Jacob, the one who was given the robe of privilege, then goes to the depths of the well, is then sold into slavery and used for someone else's profit. Then rises to the top of Potiphar's household, position of authority, to then being thrown into prison. Although we may not have experienced what Joseph has, each of us probably know of yo-yo moments in our lives. We've experienced such highs and such lows, and often they can come just hours apart. So Joseph arrives in Egypt as a slave. His freedom has been stolen from him. He's a victim of others looking to profit from his downfall, from the suppression of him and abuse of him. He's alone in a country, in a city that he does not know, in a culture he does not understand, surrounded by people who speak a language that he does not understand at all. These are people who do not worship the one true God, but people who worship idols and Pharaoh. Joseph is then sold into a household of someone called Potiphar. Now, this isn't just anyone within Egypt, but someone of great significance in this empire. He's the captain of the guard. He's the head of the police, a man entrusted with the security of the palace and with Pharaoh. And with that comes authority. And that is with authority to respond with great violence when needed. For Joseph, this maybe appears to be a case of out of the frying pan and into the fire. But it's in this God-ordained place that God would use this brokenness and suffering to bring about his purposes. This household would be the part of God's training ground for this young man over the next 10 years of his life. This moment in Joseph's life would be used to fulfill the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the nation of Israel to grow and grow and grow. Joseph is the first Israelite to arrive in Egypt, but about 450 years later, over 2 million of them would march back out of the land, all the way back to the promised land. Over the next 20, 25 minutes, there's a few things that I want us to look at. So the first one is how the presence of God is transformative. Secondly, how God is with us in temptation. And thirdly, how God is not in debt to us for our obedience. So let's look at the first one here with God's presence. We can find ourselves in places that are, from our perspective, far from ideal. Maybe they even feel like dark places. Yet, the unstoppable will of God, it will come to pass. In this passage, we might have expected to read of Joseph's grief. Maybe we expected to read of denial, fear, anger, bitterness, bargaining, and depression. And maybe Joseph did feel that way at certain points along the journey. I know that I would have. But that is not revealed to us in this passage. Something else is. what we're made aware, and it's, we're made aware of it four times in this passage, and that is that God is with them. Four times it comes up. And so we must take note of that. In our situations, we need to be more aware of the presence of God in a situation rather than just the situation itself. J. John, this week, he posted some stuff online reflecting on what happened at the big church festival, but also in Nepal. And he says this, "Christian faith does not point us to a God who observes suffering from a safe distance. In Jesus, God stepped into our suffering, carried our sorrows, and wept beside a grave. The cross tells us God is with us in the darkness. The resurrection assures us that darkness will not have the final word." In John 17, Jesus prays this for us. He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You find Joseph not protected from the situation, but protected in the situation, as that is where the refining work that was needed in Joseph's life, that's where part of it is done. We'll shortly look at the temptation that Joseph faced and his response, but it's worth noting that the sentence for this accusation from Potiphar's wife was the death penalty. That is what you would have expected to have received. And so already within Joseph's life, we've seen him saved from death twice. That was what the brothers originally wanted to do. They wanted to kill him, but then that changed and he was rescued from that. And here he expected probably to receive the death penalty, but that's not what happened. God had something else in mind. He wasn't protected from the situation, but he was protected in it. I know so often in difficult times that my prayer, I don't know if you can associate with this, but my prayer can often be more about escape from the situation than to know God's presence in it. Now, I don't think it's wrong for me to pray that. I think it's utterly understandable. And sometimes God does do that. But I think that other prayer for me, for us, to be aware of God's presence in the situation is utterly essential. Awareness of God's presence leads us to endurance. We see he spends 10 years in this household, and I think it's about 12, 13 years in prison. Awareness of God's presence transforms how we see things. When we're aware of it, when we're aware of God's presence, I think it acts like a lens over our eyes and we get a glimpse of how God sees it. And in that we remember things. We remember that he is good. We remember that he is at work. We remember his promise to never leave us and to constantly be at work in our lives. God is more bigger. He's powerful than anything else that we can face in a situation. No matter how dark it may look. I spent a bit of time with Terry this week, and I was actually reflecting on this story. One of my favorite ones you find is in 2 Kings chapter 6, and you've got Elisha and his servant, and they're in this house, and they are surrounded, I think it's by the Syrian army, and this servant is in absolute panic mode, but Elisha is not. And Elisha has this prayer that he would see things for how they truly are. And this servant looks out the window, and yes, he sees the army, but beyond that, he sees the size of God's army. And it dwarfs the size of the other army. I think it's the Syrians. "Do not be afraid," here he says. "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are much more than those who are with them." When we're aware of God's presence, we're reminded how big he is, how mighty he is, that he is in it and he's working in it. With that lens and in the power of the Spirit, we can then say, "Whatever my lot, it is well with my soul." There's a song that we sing, isn't it? How hard it can be to sing that at times, but when we know that God is with us, we can sing it. We can say, "Whatever my lot, may I be your vessel, God, in this situation. Whatever my lot, would you transform me in this situation. Whatever my lot, for your glory, O God." I do not pretend to say that that is an easy prayer to say at all. Sometimes it is done through tears, utter sobbing, but it can be done in the power of the Spirit. It's a spirit-filled prayer that says, I belong to God. My time is in his hands, and no matter what I may face, I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Awareness of the presence of God, it transforms our attitudes. How aware are we of God's presence with us day in, day out? How much do we long to be aware of it? As we go about our daily lives, we are people who carry the presence of God with us. And I think a remarkable part of this passage is Potiphar, and here the captain of the guards, the one who is indoctrinated in the ways and culture of Egypt. What do we find about him? He recognizes the presence of God, and he sees that the success that Joseph is given all comes from God. How remarkable is that? Think on, this is Potiphar, this is someone who is significant in the Egyptian empire. But he sees what God is doing in the midst. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think we see a bit of a glimpse of that, but it goes even further in Potiphar that he recognizes that it's not just peace that they have, but he recognizes that all the good things that are flowing through Joseph are because of Yahweh, they're because of God Almighty. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In a foreign culture, Joseph did not hide his faith in God. I have no idea what the conversations were like that they had, but that Potiphar recognizes something of who God is, and that's him at work. They must have spoken about something. And we see the impact that that has. Friends, we go from this place, as we go through those doors, as we go into our weeks, we carry the presence of God with us. And may our prayer be that the folks that surround us, even some of the most unlikeliest folks like the Potiphar's that you might come across, that they may see God at work in your life and that they may join us in giving glory to him. As God gave success to Joseph, he is put in charge of the entire household. Potiphar trusts him implicitly, but lurking in the background here is Potiphar's wife, who has her eye on Joseph. According to verse 6, Joseph was good looking and she wanted to go to bed with him. Joseph, who has faced so much in his life, is faced with temptation now. Our strength, our willpower is limited. And although we may feel that we can stand strong against temptation one day, we all know that temptation is relentless, isn't it? Temptation is demanding. Temptation can feel seducing. And it can feel like that pressure grows and grows as each day we say no to it. And so we need to stand in the power and the strength of someone who is much greater than us. If we are to be able to resist temptation. The battle with temptation is constant. And it's not just because of the different situations that we face in our lives, but it's because our hearts are constantly searching out temptations to satisfy our unsanctified lusts. It's easy to just point at stuff and to blame things, isn't it? But the truth is, our hearts, they still need to be transformed. They still need to be sanctified. We give in to the temptations because our work still needs to be done. In times when we give in to temptation, it is easy to blame, isn't it? But what we must do is we must confess and we must repent. We find Joseph in the place of a superior demanding that he defies his beliefs. And that is what temptation asks us to do. It asks you to ignore what you know to be true and to choose a lie. John Piper says, the power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. No one sins out of a sense of duty. Potiphar's wife was relentless, but she also attacked in opportune moments. We see where this attack happened. It was when no one was around, when it seemed to be that no one was there to see this indiscretion. No one will know what harm can it do if others can't see it. A moment where maybe it could have been neatly hidden away. Friends, I'm sure we can all think of times when that sounds like the temptations that we face today. We can all think of them, can't we? The ones that we struggle with. And it's interesting that this passage that we have today is a really big contrast with what we had last week with Judah, who gave in like that to temptation. But we see something different in Joseph, and so there's a few things I think we can take from this passage of how we stand up against temptation. So here's a few things. First of all, know your first love. Sinful pleasure will always be appealing if we have not set our hearts on a superior pleasure. Joseph knew that God was with him. Again, we see our importance of being aware of the presence of God to help us in the battle with sin. And despite all of that has happened, we see that God is still his first love. And for Joseph, he desired to give God the glory. In temptation, when we face it, the question is not, what can I get away with here? The question is, what can I do here to bring the most glory to God? How can I love him most? Joseph loved God more than comfort. He loved God more than security, more than sex, and any other short-term pleasure. When we know our first love, we join with Paul, the Apostle Paul, and say that everything else looks like rubbish in comparison. Friends, for us to stand in temptation tomorrow, we need to be investing in our relationship with God today. We need to have our hearts, our minds, our eyes full of the glory of Christ. We need to be reminded of how much you are loved by the King of this universe. You have to be reminded of what he did for us upon the cross of Calvary. We need to be reminded of his love today. And we need to ask for hearts to respond to that love if we're to stand against temptation tomorrow. Secondly, we need to stand in truth. Joseph, we can see here, he knew what was right and he knew what was wicked. Rather than giving in to temptation, we must be people who call out the wickedness that surrounds us and we stand in the truth as revealed in Scripture. Back in John 17 again, we find Jesus praying for us, praying to the Father that we would be sanctified in the truth. Would that be the case for all of us here? And as Jesus was tempted in the desert, he responded to lies and temptation with the truth of God's word. Psalm 119:11, see it on the screen, says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The truth shows sin and temptation to be what it truly is, to be harmful, to be self-glorifying, and to be destructive. And it's the word of God that helps us to stand against it. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And friends, we need to be willing to wield it when temptation arises. Next, we need to be resolute and ruthless in obedience. When faced with temptation, we find that Joseph, he would not listen to Potiphar's wife, he says. Indeed, we find that he wouldn't be in her presence. And Jesus speaks of how we must be willing, speaks within the Sermon on the Mount, of how we must be willing to gouge out an eye, remove an arm, if we are to be people who are holy, people who are to declare who he is, to give him worship. Now, of course, he's not literally meaning for us to do that. But friends, how willing are we to go if we are to stand against temptation? How much are we just trying to convince ourselves that something is okay to do? How much are we saying, oh, what harm can it do to others? No, friends, we need to be relentless in obedience. We need to be ruthless in obedience. Next, we need to expect and take the road of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Friends, how often is it when we look back, and we look back with regret, and we saw the path of escape, didn't we? we recognized that that was that moment where we could step away from it. But because of these unsanctified lusts, we didn't take the road of escape. Friends, we must look for it. And when we see it, we must take it. But notice in this passage here, I've underlined it here, escape, but it's there to endure. I think sometimes, yeah, we were taken from the situation, but probably more often than not, the road of escape is the strength to endure in it. Next, we need to be willing to act immediately. As Potiphar's wife took her opportunity with everyone out of the house, we don't see Joseph waiting around hoping someone might come back in. We don't see him flirting with the idea. We see immediate and decisive action. He flees. And we see that in the New Testament as well, 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Timothy 2. We find that as well. We need to be willing to flee. We do that. So we see that Joseph, he just runs for it, doesn't he? He leaves his outer garment. He does have his undergarments on, folks. Don't worry. He's not run out naked here. But he has left his clothing behind. He knows that with that there is risk of some sort of accusation. But he's like, no, I have to remove myself from this situation. And he runs for it. We need to be willing to do that as well. And lastly, we need to resolve to trust God with the consequences. Because Joseph said no, he faced the wrath of Potiphar's wife. What does she do? She slanders him, and she falsely accuses him of rape. Many times when we don't give in to temptation, you know, there probably won't be that many negative consequences. But sometimes there might be. It might be when you don't give in to temptation that the world around us does not get it. So it might mean that you are ostracized from some groups. It might mean that you are accused of something like Joseph was here. It might mean that you endure some financial loss. It might be that you don't get a promotion to a job because you weren't willing to go with the worldly attitudes, but you're just like, no, be holy as he is holy. And you were obedient. You might lose some friends. Your name might get dragged through the mud. As Joseph fled from temptation, I'm sure he was aware of what could happen next. But he trusted God that was present with him and at work. We must not allow the potential worldly negative consequence to determine if we are obedient to God or not. We obey. We worship. We choose him and we trust him for whatever may follow. We may ask, why does God allow us to face such situations? So the devil, he wants to use temptation for his evil ways. He wants it to lead to failure and to destruction. But God has other plans in the midst of this. In his wisdom, God allows us to face these times because he can work through them. Because he can help us to grow in holiness. Because in these times, we lean on him. Our faith can grow. Our reliance on his grace and his strength can grow. As we see here, God used this moment to bring about his will. Joseph, yeah, it may feel like a step backwards in the moment, but it's actually a step closer to the palace. A step closer towards Pharaoh. A step closer to the position of authority in Egypt that God has planned for him. And temptation, remember that Jesus never gave in once. And we don't remember that so that we feel guilty for the times that we give in. But we look at the obedience of Jesus. We look at his steadfastness and his faithfulness. And our eyes are in awe and wonder. It's like, how did he live all that time and never give in once? Only because he is God Almighty. Only because he's God Almighty. Because he never gave in to temptation. It meant that he could be the sacrificial lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Friends, in your temptation, in the times when we do give in, we will do it. Would we confess and would we repent? Would our eyes see Jesus for who he is? And would our eyes be in awe and wonder of his obedience and of what it means for us so that we could have salvation? We're used to a life of checks and balances, I don't know, maybe some of you still use a checkbook. I don't know if anyone uses a checkbook or not. Some of you maybe do use a checkbook. I was a little bit in that transition time, so when I was a youngster, I got a checkbook, but I never really used it much. But I think with a checkbook, you had to write in the tab all the different things that you bought and all that kind of stuff. And then I think you were meant to reconcile that with your bank account statement at some point. I'm not too sure I ever did that. I just went onto the debit and the credit card pretty quickly. Now, some of you are probably very scientifically and mathematically minded, where you consider that everything should have an equal and opposite reaction. I think the danger is that sometimes we can treat God that way. For Joseph, we've seen here, he'd chosen God over sin. He'd taken a stand against wickedness. He had been obedient. Surely we're thinking here, okay, so he must deserve some sort of promotion or rewards. But instead, why is he thrown into prison? And friends, if we have that reaction, if we have that expectation of God, that is not the faith that we're called to have. That is looking for a transaction, concluding that we're a people who could do something that would merit the favor of God. Like we could make God to be indebted to us. If we live that way, we have missed the grace of God. And on top of that, you know what? We will just grow bitter and resentful towards him. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, and there was two sons in there. There was the son who went away and took his father's money and partied and then came back in repentance. But there was the other son that was in that story as well. And he was just, oh, do you know what? I chose you every single time. Why do I not get more? Why do I not get the parties? Why do I not get this cattle that's slaughtered so that we may have the party with my friends? Friends, God is not indebted to us. Who are we to demand anything from him? God is kind. He is infinitely gracious, and he gives us so much more, infinitely more than we'd ever deserve. But there's nothing that we could do in ourselves. If we think we can total up acts of obedience and faithfulness, and then, like a genie, he will respond and give us something good back, it's not who he is. Now, friends, that is good news for us. If it was that way, if it was the way of where God's like, okay, well, I'm going to total up those things and we'll total up the bad things. Friends, none of us could stand. None of us could stand. One column would just be packed full of the things that we've done against God. And the other one, yeah, we may have a few things, but even that, have we done them with the right heart? Have we done them with the right attitude? Have we done them for the glory of God? Grace is his kindness. Grace is what we desperately need in this life. We have an infinitely kind and gracious God, but he is not indebted to us or forced to act in a certain way that we demand because we think we're deserving. It's all grace. All grace. And do you know why? He's a caring Father. He's present with us. He is compassionate more than we could imagine. He is caring for us. He is providing for us. We may not understand all of it, but he is constantly at work. That's what we were singing earlier on. Even when I don't see it, you are working. And even if I was to demand anything, who am I? Do I understand what I truly need? I don't think I trust myself to understand what I truly need, but I trust my Heavenly Father who does. Another mindset that we could have is, am I facing such difficulty because I'm not loved by God? Tragedy is not proof that we are less loved by God or deserving of suffering. It does not point to punishment from God. And see this, as Joseph was in prison, read this in verse 21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, so we see his presence again, and showed him steadfast love. Even in this yo-yo moment, Joseph cannot doubt, God is with me and he loves me. In your difficult seasons, know that you are loved. Friends, all the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on the cross. All of it. There is none left to pour out on you. Suffering has been a part of this world ever since the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. And although we would love immunity from suffering as Christians, we are offered something far greater. This is what Amy R. Ewing says. Christian faith offers something deeper than immunity: the presence of God within suffering, the redemption of suffering, and ultimately the defeat of suffering. Christian hope is not, nothing bad can happen to me. Christian hope is, whatever happens to me, I belong to Christ, and death does not have the final word. Therefore, we can live courageously and wisely, trusting with God with the things we cannot control. Christian faith does not minimize suffering. It does not minimize the tears. It trusts the God that can wipe them away. God is not indebted to us, but he is ever present with us. And in the good times, in the hard times, he is working for his glory and our good. This isn't a passage that simply says, be more like Joseph. That is not what this passage says, but is one that is all about hope in Jesus. This is a passage that reminds us of his faithfulness, of his righteousness, of how he was tempted and stood firm in the power of God and in his word, of how he is the blemish-free, pure, innocent, holy Lamb of God who would go to the cross to deal with our sin. It's easy for us just to put ourselves in the, to think that we're the Joseph in this passage. But we're not. We have been the ones who have crushed others, haven't we? We have been the ones who have falsely accused others. We have been the ones who have maybe been the tempters of others. And we have also been the tempted as well. All of that sin, Jesus took upon himself, because never once in his 33 years of life here on earth did he ever stray from God's ways. We're reminded that our Savior was falsely accused, but unlike Joseph, he was not spared death. But it was God's plan that he would go to the cross. We're reminded here of the silence of Christ as Joseph, he appears silent in this passage in the face of such violent accusation. Jesus was silent too. As Jesus was spat upon, he was ridiculed, as he was beaten, scorned, a crown of thorns was pressed down upon his head. He was silent. Jesus, although he was in his right to escape this barbaric sentence, he was within his right to call down a legion of angels, he was within the right to simply just to step off the cross, he did not choose the path of escape, but obediently, in love, he died because of his love for every single one of us, so that we could have life. Joseph suffered, and although he did not know it, the suffering would lead to the saving of many from starvation. But Jesus suffered so that all who believe in him would be rescued from the power of something far greater than that sin. This is a passage that is all about our hope in Jesus. There is hope in your suffering. There is hope in your temptation. There is hope in the injustices that you face. There is hope in our sinfulness. There's hope in his sacrifice and his grace for the times when we give in. Our hope is in Jesus at all times, for the one who has defeated sin, for the one who is present with us all time, and for the one who is at work. We're going to take a moment and we're going to respond here. We've got the bread and the cup. And if I could ask Daniel and Sasha to come forward, and if you're okay, just to take the covers off. And I'm just going to give us a couple of moments in the silence for us to be aware of God's presence, to be aware of his love, to be aware of his redeeming work, to be aware of his sacrifice, to be aware of what it cost him so that we may be saved, so that we could be a part of his family. So let's just take a couple of moments. Father, we come before you in repentance. Thank you that the cross is the one you chose, Lord. We thank you that your death, your sacrifice, covers all of our sin. Not just a few of them, not just some of them, but all of them, God. We thank you for how you wipe the slate clean completely. We thank you for you welcome us into your family. Jesus, we thank you that you obediently chose suffering. You chose to die. And we thank you that you rose again 3 days later. Jesus, we trust in you at all times. Thank you for your love. Amen. Amen. And during this next song that the band leads us in, we're just going to have that time of response for you to come forward and to take off the bread, the body of Jesus, to take off the cup, the blood of Jesus, and for you to remember his sacrifice, to remember all that he has done for you. To come in repentance, and yes, that comes with sorrow, but as we do, we also come with hearts full of joy because we're children of God. I'll ask Sasha if you would be able just to serve a few folks who stay seated at the same time. And for the rest of us, just in your own time, if you're able to come forward to take off the bread and to take off the cup, and we'll continue in worship. Amen.